In Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, the Lord sets forth what is our goal as followers of Christ. We have this goal established and taught in many places in God's Word, but the particular wording here is one that we want to look at to start our study from the Word of God this morning, Colossians 1, 9 and 10. For this cause we also, since the days we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. That we would walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. That's God's desire for us. That's what Paul was praying for his brethren, what he was striving for himself, what we need to be striving for in our lives. And of course, he goes on to the, if we trace this out to the end of the chapter, showing that for this to happen, we need to have Christ in us, formed in us, that we would have his heart in us and be complete in him. But we would need to walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. Well, to do that, we have to flee from all things that do not please the Lord. And it's interesting that we see that word flee a number of times in the New Testament in regard to our situation with temptation, that we are to flee from it. And it does mean exactly what that word means in English. It means to run away from it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 18, we find one of these cases. He says, flee fornication. And then in chapter 10 of the same book, in verse 14, he says, flee from idolatry. So run away from, whether it's the temptation of fornication or idolatry in all of its forms. And one of those forms is, as we know, he says in God's Word, when we're reading Colossians 3 and Ephesians 5, that covetousness is a form of idolatry. If we love the world, if we love the things of the world, if we love money, material things, well, then we're loving something that God has made rather than God the Creator. That is the essence of idolatry. And so in 1 Timothy chapter 6, in verses 10 and 11, he says, for the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things, but and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Of course, the Lord teaches us what we need to be running towards. We are to run to Him, and all of these things that He teaches us to have, which is how we walk worthy of Him into all pleasing, to follow after those things that he mentions there, such as righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. But we have to flee from these other things, flee from all of these temptations, such as fornication, idolatry, the love of money and material things. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22 says to flee also youthful lusts. So even young people are focused upon there, and the particular evil desires that they will confront, and they are told to flee from those desires. So several times we can see that the Lord uses that word in teaching us to run away from those things that would tempt us, that would prevent us from being able to walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. Now, if we desire to understand how we can put those commandments into practice, how we can walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, fleeing from these temptations to do otherwise, we need to look at the foundation that the Lord directs us to. In Proverbs chapter 8, in verse 13, actually starting in verse 12 so we can understand who's speaking here, it says, I, wisdom. So here's God in His wisdom in the first person, the wisdom of God taking the role of the speaker here. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence and find out knowledge of witty inventions. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogancy and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. So they're the things that God's God in His wisdom, what He hates, But he says the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Well, here's our foundation. If we're going to flee from sin, if we're going to flee from temptation and all things that would not be pleasing to God, and as we'll see in just a few minutes, Lord willing, that will even include some things that are not necessarily sinful. In fact, we've already seen that in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10, as we know that money itself is not inherently sinful. What did we just do right before I got up here? We passed the collection plate. We put money in there. I mean, the Lord commands that on the first day of the week. And he wouldn't command us to be giving something that by definition is sinful. So money itself is not inherently sinful. But what about the love of it? Loving money, he says, is the root of all evil. So he says, flee from that. So we've already seen that he's told us to flee from things that even by definition would not necessarily be a sin in and of itself. But anything that's going to prevent us, that's going to be an obstacle to our walking worthy of the Lord and all pleasing, is something we need to flee from. But to do that, we must have the fear of the Lord. And he says the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Well, this is the same principle that's taught in Psalm 34, that passage we know well, which is the only one in God's Word, even though it's also quoted again in the New Testament. So we find it twice, but this is the only place in God's Word where he approaches it like this and says, I'm going to teach you the fear of the Lord now. Of course, he does teach the fear of the Lord in other places. We just saw one of them in Proverbs 8:13 when he says the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. He's teaching us the fear of the Lord there. But this is the primary subject in this passage in Psalm 34, verses 11 through 14. Now, it fits exactly with what he was teaching about the fear of the Lord in Proverbs 8:13. Come, you children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days that he may see good? Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. So this is exactly what he also teaches when he quotes those very words in verses 10 through 12 in 1 Peter 3. So this is something that's important enough where he teaches it not only here in the book of Psalms, but he brings it over and teaches verbatim the same thing in the New Testament to show us that this is not something that was strictly a part of the Old Testament. It applied to that in the time they were under the law of Moses. As God gave them those commandments, here's what they were to do, here are the things they were not to do. But for them to be pleasing to God back then, it started with having that fear of the Lord. Well, we're under a different covenant. We're under the new covenant. We're under the law of Christ. But it still requires that foundation of the fear of the Lord. That we have to, our entire reason for living and for desiring life is based upon that. He doesn't say what man is he that desires life and loves many days. If he just said that and left that with a question mark at the end with nothing else, then the answer would be, well, just about everybody, practically everyone. Who doesn't desire life and love many days? Who doesn't want to live longer? But what is our reason for desiring life and our reason for desiring more days on this earth as children of God? What is our reason? He said that we may see good. So our entire reason for existence and desiring to exist is based upon that. If we have the fear of the Lord, if we're going to be children of God, we should desire to be here longer for the reason so we can see more of what is good and who is the one that is the definer of that. And wherein do we find the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith? Romans chapter 1, 16 and 17. It's in the gospel of Christ for us. That's where we're going to find that good revealed. Only God he's the source of all good, and he's the definer of it, and he's the revealer of it in his word. But for us to live as children of God, our reason for doing so is so we can see more of that good that God has revealed in his word. We want to understand more of his will. That's exactly what we were seeing there in Colossians 1, 9 and 10 where we started. So we can be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. That's what we should be desiring more days for. What is a Christian, people talk about having a bucket list. What's on there? What's going to be the list of things they want to do before they kick the bucket? That's what that means. before they leave this world. And people talk about the list of things that they want to have, that they want to do before they die. Well, as Christians, what is that? Do we have a list of all these exciting things we want to do? We want to go jump out of an airplane, or we want to climb to the top of Mount Everest or some ridiculous thing like that? Is that our bucket list, so to speak? I mean, that's the world. If we love the world, we're going to have all kinds of things like that on it. But if we had the fear of the Lord, what is our list? What do we want to have? What do we want to accomplish before we leave this earth? We want to see more of God's good, and we want to do that good so we can grow in His image, so that when we leave this world that we're conformed to His image. If we have any other reason for living, we got the wrong reason. And so he's teaching the fear of the Lord is that reason for us, if we're right. And so we then need to do it. We're to keep our tongues from evil, our lips from speaking guile. And he says, depart from evil and do the good. I mean, what's the good of seeing it if we don't do it? And departing from the evil, there's the fleeing from those things that would be an obstacle to our pleasing the Lord, walking worthy of Him and all pleasing. So we need to seek that good, to see it and do it, and then run away from, flee from anything and all other things than that. In Amos chapter 5 and verse 15, we see this very same principle taught. Amos chapter 5 and verse 15, we'll see this a lot in the words of the prophets, because the children of Israel kept having a problem with this. They didn't have the fear of the Lord like they needed to have. And so God had to continually send prophets to them to teach them that again and remind them. But Amos was one of these. And in chapter 5, verse 15, he says, hate the evil and love the good, and establish judgment at the gate. It may be that the Lord God of hosts will be gracious unto the remnant of Joseph. Hate the evil and love the good. He was teaching his people again. Well, that's the fear of the Lord that we saw there in Proverbs 8:13, and also in Psalm 34, and that we see again in 1 Peter 3 in the New Testament. Hate the evil and love the good. Once again, this is not just something we find taught in the Old Testament. This is for God's people for all time. So in Romans chapter 12, verse 9, he says, let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Same point, same teaching that we can see there in the New Testament. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 12, well, what if we think sinning and doing evil or doing what we want to do is fun? Well, I mean, how many people think that when they're doing it? I mean, why do people do, why do they do what pleases them instead of what pleases God? Well, there's pleasure, some kind of pleasure in sin. But what happens if that's what we like? 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 12, he says that they all might be damned who believed not the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Well, there is some degree, some fleeting physical pleasure that associated with a lot of these things that don't please the Lord. Well, the devil makes that so. I mean, didn't he make that fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in Genesis chapter 3? Didn't he make it attractive to the Eve's eyes and provide that temptation of this looks good, it's going to taste good, and it's going to give you, open your eyes and make you wise like God? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Same things he mentions in 1 John chapter 2, verse 16. That are the things of the world that if we love, then the love of the Father is not in us, which is what verse 15 says in 1 John 2. But that's what the devil does. He makes sin attractive. He makes it pleasurable. But if we have pleasure in unrighteousness, we're going to end up condemned for our eternity. That's the opposite of walking worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, where we're seeking to please Him. Whose pleasure are we seeking? God's or our own? We must flee from sin and its pleasures and all things that don't please our Lord. So we have to have a change of mind about that then, because didn't we all live in sin at one time? I mean, that's what we were doing before we became a Christian. One of the foundation commandments that are required to obey in order to become a Christian, a child of God, is repentance. Well, we have to repent from, change our mind about the way we lived before and before we were in Christ. Our old man was, we were doing what we desired to do. We were living according to our desires and pleasures. Now, I mean, not everybody does all the same things, however far we took it, before we were in Christ, we were still living for ourselves, and we were doing what we desired and not what pleased the Lord. That's the mind he describes in Ephesians 2, 1 through 3. It says, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." Fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. Well, the flesh does according to what the heart is in our hearts. As we know, Jesus taught that it's from the heart that proceeds forth the evil things that defile a man before God. It's out of the abundance of the heart that the mouth speaks. So the desires of the flesh, well, that's going to be according to what's in our heart. But what about our mind? What is our will, our desire, determination? Well, before being a Christian, there was no conflict there between what our will was and what our flesh was doing. There was union, all united to do whatever we wanted to do. We had our will to do those things that pleased ourselves. Had our own desires, and that's what we did. And we were dead in that. But to be a Christian, we have to have a new mind. Our mind can no longer be to do our own desires. Our mind must be, our will must be, to do the Lord's will and only His will. That's why He says in Romans chapter 6 and verse 6 that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. We have to put to death our old will, our old desire of living for ourselves and pleasing ourselves. Our new mind that we must have is to depart from those former desires, those former lusts, to be holy and to do God's will. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 1 as we see the description of that mind that we need to have in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 16. "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy." And that word conversation that we read there in that passage, as we just saw also in Ephesians chapter 2 a moment ago, is regarding our behavior. Here, all of our behavior needs to be holy, all manner of it. But as far as what our desires used to be that we fulfilled before, he says, not fashioning ourselves according to those former lusts. So we have to have a mind now that that is determined to only do the Lord's will, to be holy, that's set apart for Him, to please Him, not ourselves at all. That's what repentance is. That is that new mind. Chapter 4, the same book in 1 Peter chapter 4. Of course, it's chapter 3, verses 10 through 12, that repeats the teachings of Psalm 34 about the fear of the Lord, which is the foundation for what comes in chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. "For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind, for he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God." And just as is taught by the fear of the Lord, what's in the previous chapter in 1 Peter, where we read it from the Psalms a while ago in Psalm 34, that we would desire life and love many days that we may see good. That's our entire purpose for living. Well, here he says that the rest of our time in the flesh should be spent doing the will of God, not the lusts of men. So how much of our desire for life and love for many days should be to see good? All of it. That's the rest of our time in the flesh, to do His will and not our own desires. So how much time in the flesh is then left for us? So what bucket list is there for me to what I want to do? Well, the only what I want to do should be what He wants me to do. And if it's anything else, then I got a problem. So that's why he says the rest of our time in the flesh needs to be spent doing that will of God. Nothing else. We have no other reason to exist. Isn't that what it means to be crucified with Christ? Where nevertheless we live, but not I, Christ lives in us. That's Galatians 2:20. And that's exactly what that means. There is no life that we have other than Christ living in us. If there's any other existence that we have, we're not right with him. So we have to have that mind that we're only going to live for him. Well, as we mentioned a while ago, that is going to include fleeing from sin and all things that are transgressions of God's commandments. That's the definition of sin that he gives in 1 John chapter 3, verse 4. Sin is transgression of the law, God's law. So if we break one of God's commandments, if we're doing something that he says we must not do, or if we don't do something he says that we must do, we're breaking his commandment. By definition, that's sin. We're doing things that he has not authorized us to do. There are a number of ways in which we can transgress his law. But in all those forms, when we do so, that's the definition of sin. So we are to flee from sin. But is that all that we're to flee from? Is that our only standard? Is that the same thing as walking worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing? Does he say walk worthy of the Lord unto all avoidance of sin? I mean, that's part of it, but that's not how he phrases it there. There's a difference between walking worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing of the Lord, versus strictly just avoiding sin, because there are a number of things that we can be involved in that we could look according to the definition, and it's not necessarily a transgression of God's law, but it's also not pleasing to the Lord. And so that's what our standard has to be, is what pleases him, what is going to accomplish his righteousness, what is he teaching us to do, directing us towards, and if it's not that, then we should not be doing it. And one of the classic examples that we look at on that, and I know we have many times, is anger. Because we read in Ephesians 4, verse 26, he says, be angry and sin not. So, of course, that's not a commandment to be angry, but it's a commandment not to sin if we are angry. But then verse 31 of that same chapter, Ephesians 4, says to put away all anger. Well, does it make sense? If all God is concerned about is our avoiding what is sin, if we're angry and don't sin, then why would he say put away all anger? Well, there's a reason why, and it's because anger doesn't please him. If we're getting angry, even if we avoid sin in our anger is not going to please God. That's not where does God, if we're going to look right now, if we're going to spend, we just have a few more minutes, and if we wanted to exhaust the remainder of our time in study this morning, flipping pages or tapping screens to find the scripture in the New Testament that teaches us where God says, I want you to be angry. And here are the situations that I really desire you to be angry in. And you will please me and work my righteousness if you will just get angry in these situations. And if we were going to try to find that taught in the New Testament, well, we'd be spending the rest of our time searching and finding nothing, because he doesn't teach us that. In fact, in James chapter 1, verses 9 through 19 and 20, he very clearly teaches us that the anger of man does not work God's righteousness, and tells us to not have it, just like in Ephesians 4. James 1, 19 and 20 says, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. And that's that same Greek word orge that's translated anger in Ephesians 26 and also in verse 31. So he says that we need to not do that. And what's the reason for it? Because someone said, well, he said, and you can look at Ephesians 4, 26, it's possible to have that anger but not sin. So I'm going to have some righteous indignation, a phrase we don't find in the Bible. But we'll hear a lot of people talk about it. No. Now, we're to hate evil. We don't want to get that confused. Hating evil is not the same thing as being righteously indignant or angry about evil. We're not to get angry. He says it doesn't work God's righteousness. So what are we supposed to do with it? He says put away all of it, since it doesn't please God. Me getting angry does not please God. Me getting angry does not accomplish his righteousness. Is there any good work I can do for the Lord that anger will enable that not being angry won't? I have to be angry to do this good thing that God teaches. No, there is no such thing. He says it doesn't accomplish his righteousness. In fact, it brings temptation. There's a reason why he says be angry and sin not. It's a whole lot easier to fall into sin when you're angry than when you're not. So he says put that away. But that's just an example of something that we're to put away in order to walk worthy of the Lord and to all pleasing. We need to flee from that. We need to flee from the temptation to get angry, because it can lead us into sin, and it flat out does not work God's righteousness. It does not please Him. We're not going to be walking worthy of the Lord and to all pleasing as angry Christians. There are many other things that can fall into that category also. And that's why Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 summarizes it so well in telling us what we need to lay aside. And it's everything that does not work God's righteousness. It's everything that does not please Him, whether it's a sin or not. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down on the right hand of the throne of God. Lay aside every weight and the sin. So there are things that can be weights that we're dragging around, may not be necessarily sinful, the love of money, seeking after and desiring and loving even the necessities of life, like food, drink, and clothes. We read in Matthew chapter 6 where he says all the nations, the Gentiles, seek after those things. So we can love those things. Well, they're not only not inherently sinful, they're inherently necessary for us to live, food, drink, and clothes. But if that's what we love and seek after, well, that's not working God's righteousness. That's not walking worthy of Him and all pleasing. So we need to flee a love of all of those things. So there are a number of things that can be weights to us, that can be a spiritual weight to hinder us from accomplishing God's righteousness, whatever that is in our lives. We need to look at every situation, make every decision. What is going to be best for me to be able to serve God? A lot of times we try to do it our own way, and we try to find things that please us in our situation, but is not pleasing God. We need to find what is going to accomplish His righteousness and please Him and do that. And then we can walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. Our goal, ultimately, is to fulfill what He teaches us in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5 as we're putting on that armor of God and we are arming ourselves and with that spiritual armor and for the spiritual war that we're engaged in, which is, as he puts it in 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 5, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. That word thought, that's the word for the mind that we've been looking at. To have that mind, our will, completely into captivity to do the will of God, to obey Christ, to please Him, and not ourselves at all. And then in Colossians chapter 3, verse 17, where we'll close this morning, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17. And we know this verse well, but he says, verse 17, and whatsoever we do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Every thought, word, deed, everything we do needs to be worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, not fulfilling our own desires, but fulfilling the desires, the righteousness, and the will of God. If you're here this morning, if you've not yet repented, to have that mind that you are going to live for the Lord, that you're going to desire life and love many days that you may see good, to see what God has taught you to do, that you want to spend the rest of your time in the flesh to do His will and not your own anymore, to fulfill His righteousness and desire and will and not your own. If you have that mind now that you're ready to live for Him, that you're going to crucify your old man with Christ, and that you're now going to live for Christ, the one who died for you and rose again, this is an opportunity for you to obey His gospel, to come forward confessing your faith in Christ before men, repenting so you can be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. If you're ready to obey His gospel this morning, we're encouraging you to do so now. If you are a Christian, if you need to repent of sin, or if there's something else that's a weight in your life that's hindering you from being able to fulfill the Lord's desire and please Him in all things, whatever that is your need, if you're ready to put those things away, if you need the prayers of your brethren here this morning, this is an opportunity for you also. Anyone that needs to respond to the Lord's invitation now, please do so while we stand together and sing.